in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. And I'm using the English Standard Bible today. And if you'd like to follow along in that, if there's a Bible in your pew, it's probably the English Standard Bible, because that's the one that Mike used. And his Sunday school class bought a bunch for the pews. So that's where we're at, starting with verse 8 of Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the command, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. Our Father in heaven, as we look at this word, we do know that the church needs to wake up. We need to see that the time is near. We need to know, Heavenly Father, that you are with us. We need to recognize that by following your word and your spirit, we find victory in Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, as you noticed here, there was two different paragraphs there. And I'm going to start with the second paragraph first and then go back to the first paragraph as we finish up. And so without further ado, no long introductions today. I just want to start with verse 11 and the point here is, it's time to wake up. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Christians need to know the time. We need to understand the day we're living in. The verb know is in the perfect tense, and it's speaking of a settled understanding. In the noun preceded by this article, which is kairos, speaks of a certain kind of time, a fixed and appointed season. In the Old Testament, we often seen the prophets say, the day of the Lord is upon you, the day of God's coming. And God did come, and at times he brought punishment, at times he also blessed the people. But the day of the Lord is coming. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, 32, it says, of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do, their chiefs were 200, and all their kinsmen were at their command. And then Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 16, reading verses 1 through 3, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, when it is evening, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. And I'm not sure, but I think that God may be saying that to a lot of Christians today, that we're not interpreting the signs of the times. We think that we're just going to go on forever as we are and that nothing is ever going to change. But certainly if we open up our eyes, if we wake up, we see that there is a lot of change around us already. And I truly believe we're living in the last days, whether it'll be in my time or the next generation or another generation or two. We're getting close to when Jesus Jesus is coming back again, when Jesus is going to rapture the church out of this earth, we're coming to a time when we're going to see the beginning of the tribulation. But fortunately for those who believe in the Lord Jesus, they're not going to have to take part in that. But it's going to get bad before that time comes. That's what a lot of people don't understand. They believe that we're just going to go along like we always have, and then the rapture. But that's not the way the Bible teaches. And as we look at what's going on in the world today, we can clearly see that there's a push towards the setting up of a one world government. And so that's what the tribulation is all about. And when the rapture happens, it'll be open for one world government. It'll be open for that Antichrist to come in, and he'll have all the answers, or he'll make people think he does anything anyway. So before the 7-year tribulation, Jesus is going to come and he's going to take us home. And chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, in 1 Thessalonians, we read these words: "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So the time will come when Jesus will meet his saints in the air, and then the 7-year tribulation begins. And after the 7-year tribulation, Jesus will come in power and glory. It talks about him coming on a white horse, and all of his people will be with him. But they won't have to do anything. They'll just see the power of the Lord as he gets rid of his enemies and he sets up his rule on earth for 1,000 years, the millennium. Now, this is our hope. It's not just some dream. It's just not something that might happen, but we're told that it is our blessed hope. And Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And if we look around, we look at the signs, we can see the time is getting closer. Israel did not have a nation from AD 70 when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem. They tore the temple down. No stone was left upon another until 1948. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't believe that God brought Israel back together for no purpose whatsoever. And I believe the Bible teaches very clearly that in the last days, Israel is going to have a part, and we're going to see armies from other nations surround Israel and try to destroy Israel. And that shouldn't surprise us. From the day that Israel was reestablished, there have been those around them that have tried to destroy them and annihilate them. We also look at Russia's involvement in the Middle East with Turkey and Iran, and that's been going on for a lot of times. Even when we had war in Iraq, we saw that a lot of the guns and missiles and things were made in Russia. And we know that they've worked with Iran, and despite the fact that they say we're trying to keep them from being a nuclear power, it seems like each time they get closer and closer to it. And just this week, I didn't hear the news real clear, but China has made some kind of agreement with the Iranian government, and I believe that agreement is going to help them move closer to a nuclear power. I believe without a doubt, as we look around, that we're moving closer to one world rule, and I believe that the Bible teaches that will begin after the rapture, but we're going to be awful close before the rapture comes. I believe we're looking at a problem in America. I believe we see some moral issues that have gotten worse and worse over time. I believe another sign is that we have many globalists in our government. And of course, George Bush talked about the global community. And that was a push towards this idea that all the world has to work together. And I look around and I see that today sin is not only accepted, it's glorified in some places. Excuse me. I just can't believe that a few years ago we started talking about how brave someone was because they came out. and told everyone they're homosexual. And today, more than ever, we are glorifying the sins that God said is absolutely wrong. And yet, we see that happening more and more. And we're even looking at the possibility of religious liberty being limited because the Bible does teach against these things and they don't want us to preach against them. In fact, it wouldn't surprise me if Facebook doesn't cut off some of this. So the stage is being set for the tribulation period. We know the rapture must be near because we see that big stage being set. And the rapture should always be present. We always have to recognize that it could happen at any time. No other signs have to happen before the rapture. The other signs that we read about will happen after the rapture. And Paul even said in his day that it was near. And they were looking for it in the first century. So we must understand that it is near. But you know what? We can discuss these things, and our lost friends really don't need to know about them. What our lost friends need to know is that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and you must come to Him if you're going to go to heaven, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to live eternally with God. And because of their need for God, we ought to be more aware of the rapture. We're going to be all right. But what about those that we love that don't know the Lord? D.L. Moody used to say, I never preach a sermon without thinking that the possibility that the Lord may come before I preach another. G. Campbell Morgan said, I never lay my head on a pillow without thinking that perhaps before I wake, the final morning may have dawned. I never begin my work without thinking that He may interrupt it with His own. And every night before I go to sleep, we ought to say, well, He may come tonight. Every day when we get up and get our tools out to go to work, we need to realize that this could be the last day that we'll work here on this earth. Billy Graham said, many times when I go to bed at night, I think of myself, to myself that before I awaken, Christ may come. And F.B. Meyer shared about the Lord's return, and someone objected, and he said, I just can't get that out of my Bible. And F.B. Meyer replied, of course you can't. It's there to stay. And it is there to stay. It is taught that that day is coming when Jesus is coming back again. The first part of His coming is when He raptures the church. The second part of His coming is when He comes in glory. And we need to be awake to that fact. We need to understand the dawn is about to break. We can't live in spiritual sleep and expect the blessings of the Lord to be upon us. We have to wake up and let others know that Jesus is coming. And the second thing is, when we wake up, we need to put off the works of darkness. And verses 12 and 13, it says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but we need to put those things off. Charles Spurgeon said the exhortation is not addressed to the ungodly, but it's addressed to those who are alive to Christ. They are represented as being asleep and needing to be awake from their present sluggishness. Though it is admitted that it is high time for them to awake out of their sleep, their salvation is never questioned. So he's talking to people that are saved, that are basically sluggish, and they aren't working for the Lord. They aren't seeking to bring others to know Jesus. There he's talking about carnal Christians, that when you see them, you can't tell that they're any different than the rest of the world. They're doing the same thing. They're talking the same way. They have very little thoughts about Jesus once they get outside of the church. You know, he's talking about the people that are saved, or have said they were saved, and yet they're living as carnal Christians. Christians that are no different than the rest of the world. We need to awake outwardly to what we already are inwardly. Have you ever thought about that? When we were saved, we were given a new nature. We're given the nature of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And Christianity doesn't mean that you're striving to be something, but merely we are trying to become what we already are. We are already saved in Christ. We are already in Christ. We are trying to let the Holy Spirit shine through us that we might live as Christ lived, with the same nature of Jesus that we have. And we have to get rid of fleshly desires and things that keep us away from that. Now, look at what the Apostle John explains to us in 1 John chapter 2, starting with 15 through 18. There it is. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the word is passing away along with its, the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have already came. And there is going to be a time when the Antichrist comes. But as John points out, there have already been many Antichrists, some of them claiming to be Jesus, and some of them just not preaching the gospel. They're preaching another gospel and a false gospel. Those are considered Antichrist. And they're already in the world, and they're already at work. And so we need to see what is going on. Now, I don't want to give you a list of these dark things that we need to put away. He's already talked about some of them. The Bible talks about the things that we need to put away in our life. And I'm just going to encourage you to read the Bible, read the New Testament in particularly, and read it with an open mind, read it with an open heart, and say, God, what are you trying to tell me? And when he comes upon these lists of things that are wrong and sinful, we need to take them to heart, and we need to do everything we can to put them out of our life. And the only way we can do that, as we'll talk in a minute, is to put on Christ. So, are we going to continue to sin that grace might abound? That's the question asked in Romans 6, verse 1. You know, they talked about grace in verse 5, but in verse 6, or chapter 6, he says, are we to continue to sin that grace might abound? And what's he say? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You know, if we died to sin, then sin shouldn't be the thing that excites us. Paul said in Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but the life that I now live, I live in Christ who loved me and died for me. You know, we're crucified with Christ, so we need to crucify and see that our flesh is crucified, spiritually speaking. Our goal is to be Christ-like. It's to trust the Holy Spirit as he leads us. It's to become something on the outside that Jesus has made us on the inside. Excuse me, I got another tickle. But in Galatians 5:16, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. If we're busy doing the Lord's work, Satan's going to have a hard time catching up with us. If we're busy doing the Lord's work, we won't be caught up in these fleshly desires that are all around us. So we have to wake up. And the truth is, if we live carnal lives, we're going to experience the loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Not the loss of salvation, but the loss of rewards. And I'll go on to add, we're going to lose the joy of living for Christ here on earth. Remember when David sinned and Nathan told him that he had sinned? And what did David say in Psalms 51? He didn't say, oh God, I'm lost, save me. He said, no, restore the joy of my salvation. He confessed his sin. He had did wrong and he had lost the joy of his salvation. And he prayed that God would restore the joy of his salvation. So we need to put away the works of darkness, because it's like putting a bushel basket over our candle. It really is. When we let darkness and we live according to the world's way, we're covering our candle up. And our candle cannot be lit by ourselves. It's lit by Jesus. And the only way it can shine is to take off the works of darkness, to put on Christ, and to let Jesus shine through. And that's my next point. We need to put on Christ. Verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. See again there? When we are living in the flesh, we want to gratify the desires of the flesh, the things of the flesh. And when we do that, we lose sight of the spiritual world around us. Tozer said, we must break the evil habit of ignoring the spiritual. We must shift our interest from the seen to the unseen. For the great unseen reality is God. That's the reality, God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. If we truly follow God, we must seek to be otherworldly. This I say, knowing well that the world has been used with scorn by the sons of this world. Excuse me, that the word has been used with scorn by the sons of this world and applied to the Christian as a badge of reproach. So be it. Every man must choose his world. Would you rather be reproached by the world and accepted by Jesus? Or would you rather be accepted by the world and rejected by Jesus? Galatians 3:23-29 says this. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ, and that's not talking about the water baptism, that's talking about the spiritual baptism, you put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, excuse me. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promises. Otherwise, that in Christ we are in the family of God. We are his people. We are called by God to be his people, to be a special people. And the idea when we talk about putting on Christ is like putting on a garment that sticks to us, that we can never take off. It's going to show. People are going to see if we really have put on Christ. We look at the things of the world and we see things that glow brightly for an hour and then they're gone. We hear things that tickle our ears and we think this is wonderful, and then we are left unfulfilled. The Spirit of God is working a work in our lives, and only the work of God's Spirit in our lives can truly fulfill us. Nothing in this world can. It all comes up short. I remember when I was in a bar, back when I was younger. I think I'd been saved a few months, but I really hadn't understood, the world of darkness. And I looked around and I thought, there's got to be more than this. There has to be more than people wanting to dance with other people's wives and flirting with other people. There has to be more. And God brought me around to where I understood there is a whole lot more. There's a lot that can fulfill us in this life. And it begins and ends with Jesus Christ. So to put Christ on means to make him the main thing, and then to keep the main thing the main thing. We must put off all things that deter us from growing in faith and find victory in him. We must finish the race that Christ has put us upon despite the obstacles that Satan throws in our way, and he will throw them in our way. Then we can truly understand the teaching we find in verses 8 through 10, and that's the fourth point. We are to love regardless. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's verse 8. The Jerusalem Bible says it this way. Avoid getting into debt, except debt of mutual love. If you love your fellow man, you have carried out your obligations. Jesus said that's what we're to do, is to love our fellow man, including our enemies. Now, I love America. I know America's not perfect, and no human endeavor can be perfect, ever will be perfect. but it's the best there is. And it's the best world that I've seen throughout history. And maybe I'm wrong, but that's the way I see it. And yet there are obviously those who don't love America. There are obviously those who are rioting and causing problems to the common people. And I wonder, why are they trying to ruin the country I love? And the answer is very simple. How can I love them? I can love them because Christians are called to a higher calling. That's the only way I can love them, with Jesus Christ living in me. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to go out into the middle of one of these riots and start passing out, you know, scripts on how to be saved. But it does mean that I'm going to take the hate out of my heart and love them regardless, because I have Christ in me. That doesn't mean they'll be saved. They'll still have to answer for everything they do. Now, they may blame it on culture in today's world, but when they stand before God, they're going to stand individually, and they're going to have to answer for themselves. They're going to have to be responsible for what they're doing. My responsibility is to love them regardless. For those of you who had been following through the Wednesday night teaching of the relationship principles of Jesus, it's been very good. And that's really opened up my eyes to how we're to love people, even our enemies. Now, I ask you, do you believe Jesus loves you? Because you can't love others if you don't believe Jesus loves you. And if you don't believe Jesus really loves you, then I'm going to encourage you to surround yourself with the words of love that he has for us in his word, the Bible. Look at the history of the world. From the time Adam and Eve sinned till the present time, God has sought us to bring us into his family, to bring us into his kingdom. He has shown much love. We see his grace not only in the New Testament, but we see it in the Old Testament also, when God's grace was shown. We see God working to bring people to salvation. God loves us, and if you're saved, you need to understand that God loves you. I used to have a hard time believing that because I'm so sinful. How could God love me? But I filled myself with the words of God's word about his love for us. I've thought about how Jesus died for us on the cross and what a great love that has taken. And I can tell you, if we don't learn to love ourselves and if we don't learn to realize Jesus loves us, we're going to have a hard time ever loving ourselves, because we're never going to believe Jesus is using us and working through us in whatever way he sees fit. Not everybody's going to be a preacher. Not everybody's going to be a teacher. But everybody's going to have communication with other people. And sometimes we have communication with lost people, and we need to show them the love of Christ in whatever way God decides to use us, wherever God decides to put us. Sometimes I wish that God would move me somewhere else, but I realize that as long as I'm here, I'm to preach the word, I'm to love the people here, but I'm to love others also. You know, in the purpose-driven life that Rick Warren wrote, it also has things to say about that. And I might tell you that are listening, those who are listening in on the relationship principles, it's going to talk about judge not that you not be judged, and you might be surprised what the meaning behind that really is. The point is, right now, though, if we put on Christ, we're to be as Jesus, and we're to love as Jesus loves. When we consider who Jesus is and who we are, when we realize that we are in debt because of the great love he gave to us and died on. What's it mean we're in debt? It means we could have never saved ourselves. There's not one thing any of us could ever do to save ourselves. We'll always be in debt. Now, does this mean that we're not supposed to have any debt? We should never get a loan for a house? No, that's not what it's saying. We should watch our debt, because if we get too deep in debt, it takes us from God. It takes our mind, and we're just so busy worrying about that. But it means that, like the man that was forgiven of his great debt, we are to be thankful. And unlike that man, we are to forgive others. You remember the story. The man owed millions of dollars. In our culture, in our day, it would be millions of dollars. And he begged the one whom he owed not to throw him in debtor's prison, not to take his family away, but to forgive him. And finally the man said, okay, you're forgiven. And then he walks out and he sees a man that owes him $100 or so. And he grabs that man, you know, pay me right now. Oh, and the man says, forgive me, I'll pay you when I can. And he says, no. And he throws this man into debtor's prison. And then what happens when the first man that he owed money to heard about it, he went back and threw him into debtor's prison. Now, what's that saying? It's saying that we owe a debt we cannot pay, but Jesus is telling us to pay that debt forward by loving others. Love others first in our own church, and love others that are not necessarily like us and don't necessarily believe the way we do. We need to love others. And let me look at this again. It says, love one another. And the word another is an interesting word. The word, one of the words in the Greek language for another is allos, A-L-L-O-S in the English language. And it's the another that Jesus used when he said, don't be worried about me going away because I'm going to send you another. And that was the Holy Spirit. And when he used this, it means another who is just like me. He is the same. And it's easy for us to love people who are just like us. People like me. People that think like me and talk like me and smell like me. And you guys feel the same way. Those are the kind of people you love because it'd be easy. The word he uses here, however, is different. He uses the word heteros, which means love others who are different than you. You love people who don't think the way you do. You love people who don't act the way you do. You love people who are a different color. You love people who are in a different social class. You're to love people. You're to love them regardless. And that is our calling. That is our debt that we pay forward to the world. We love them regardless. We may suffer persecution from them. But you remember Paul when he suffered persecution? He didn't strike out at the persecutors. You remember Jesus when he was on the cross? What did he say? He looked down upon those who had put him on that cross, who had executed them, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And what about Stephen, the first martyr that we see in the Bible? Stephen was being stoned, and you know how hard stones are, and you can imagine what it feels like to have a stone hit your head. What did Stephen say before he died? He looked up and saw Jesus. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's a lot of people in our country we can forgive because they know not what they do. God knows, and they'll have to deal with God. But we are called to love them regardless. I don't know all the answers for what's going on. I don't pretend that I do. But I do know this. It's not helping us as far as our standing in the world. And I believe as I read the book of Revelations that there is no mention of America. There's a mention of the country from the north and the country from the east. And there's some mention of those in Africa. You know, the northern Africa especially. But there's no mention of a country from the West. There may be a time when we're going to see suffering like we've never seen before. There may be a time we could be jailed. Are we going to love those who jail us? Or are we just going to strike back? I've come to appreciate Martin Luther King a whole lot more than I did when I was a kid. I hated the riots, don't get me wrong. I saw it on the television news. I saw the time when they were spraying them with a water hose, and I thought that was absolutely horrible, and I hated that. But I didn't know much about Martin Luther King, and when I come to realize that he believed in peaceful demonstration, and I seen some shows and some documentaries how he trained his people not to fight back. He truly trained them to react in a Christian way. And I think we in the churches are going to have to train ourselves that way. We're going to have to be like Jesus and love like Jesus loves. Because the world we're coming into, or maybe the world's coming into us, we don't have as near as many believers as what we've had in the past. The church is smaller in America than what it's been in the past. We're not the majority, but we still need to love them, even if it means persecution. Now, that doesn't mean to excuse them. That's not to mean that to say it's okay. God will deal with them. It's not okay to do wrong to others. I heard one pastor talking. This was a black pastor. He said, "I hear them yell, 'No justice, no peace.'" But he said, "That is not what the Bible teaches, because what they're saying is, I don't think you're going to be just, so we're going to be more unjust than you. We're going to destroy you if there's no what we call justice." And he said, "That's not what the Bible teaches." You go back to Martin Luther King, and he didn't talk that way. He didn't cause riots. Oh, there were some riots because people interfered with their peaceful protests. But for the most part, he did it in a Christian manner. And we need to understand to be Christian means to be like Jesus. It's not just a game. It's not just a teaching. It's not just a name. It's a lifestyle. And we need to pray for each other, because I know I need people to pray for me, because I have so far to go. But we can love others because God first loved us. And I'm not trying to preach anything new to you. You've all heard this before. You know what the Bible says. I think everyone in here has read the Bible through a few times. You all understand this. I'm not coming up with anything new, but I'm just trying to encourage us. In the days to come, we are to be like Jesus. I had someone ask me on my Facebook page, "What are we to do with all this?" And I didn't know the answer, but as I studied the Bible and prayed, I believe the answer is the same as we saw with the first century Christians. We're to be like Jesus. We're to love regardless. We're to put away ungodly things. We're to live in such a way that lets our light shine. And I'll be honest, I need a lot of prayer and help with that. I need the Holy Spirit working in me, and I think a lot of you could say the same thing. But if we don't have that as our goal, what do we have? Is it just being a better person than our neighbor? I don't think so. The Bible teaches us we are to be like Jesus. I'm going to pray this prayer, and I'll tell you right now, it's not my prayer. It's a prayer I ran across as I was studying. And just ask you to stand up now, and as I pray, you can pray, and just ask the Lord to lead you. I'm not going to try to tell you what to do. I'm not going to try to tell you what your dark spots are. God will tell you. I'm not the Holy Spirit. This is the prayer that this pastor prayed. "God, you know there are people who rub us wrong. There are people undeserving of our love. Yet as we think about it, we know we are undeserving of your love. But you love us anyway. You forgave us when we didn't deserve it. You reach out in a relationship to us, though we are unworthy. Thank you for declaring us worthy, for taking away our guilt and our shame, for pulling us out of darkness and making us be people of light. Help us to take your love through your Son Jesus and extend it to everyone we meet. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen." You're dismissed. You may wave to each other. I don't care. You can shake each other's hands, hug each other, whatever.